watched a show or seen a movie or read a novel where you didn't like any of the characters and you had no sympathy and can't identify with any one of them? I think there was one season of The Crown. I think it was maybe when they were in Scotland shooting, when I found every single character, Charles and Diana and both parents, equally boring, self-centered, and wretched. And I asked myself, why am I watching this? Or a novel that you slog through but end up not caring at all. And as a result, the book reviewer can't either, and the reviewer pans it. Novels, movies, and television usually have some kind of moral structure. You want to see a character that you care about, with whom you identify, and have that character be rewarded at the end. That's the satisfaction of many of plots, especially the rags-to-riches plots. These are the conventions and rules of literature. But alas, with this parable of Jesus in Luke 1-8, I find myself in exactly this situation. There's no lost sheep and faithful good shepherd, no sweeping Christ who searches until the last coin is found, no beautiful image to leak into, no secretly growing seed or pearl in the dirt. The conventions and expectations and moral evaluations do not always apply to the parables of Jesus, especially this one, which is notorious for perplexing scholars and frustrating preachers. The parable is about a cheating manager, adikos, unrighteous, unjust, dishonest. And he can be called a manager or a steward. He's someone in the economic system. And he experiences a change of fortune that causes him to find a new way to cheat, who is then praised by his master for being adikos, unjust. Verse 8, which you can't see in the text that you have, concludes the parable proper. And then the parable is followed by four kind of proverbs added by Luke that are contradictory with each other and with the parable. Theologian Richard Lisher calls them heavy-handed sermons that don't match the moral ambiguity of the parable. So, with Scripture, we cannot close the book or change the channel. We have to ask, what can we hear in this parable today that can challenge us and offer us good news? In the United States, in the 21st century, there are divergent viewpoints about what is the most equitable and prosperous economic system, and which would be according to the principles of Christ. So I want to just say that the system itself is part of the subject of this parable. It's a story about a system of status relationships and economic bonds. It appears to work by unwavering laws based on roles. There's no social mobility here, except downward mobility when the bottom falls out. It's in itself a not too humane system that requires exploitation. The manager is collecting taxes on behalf of the master from the poor people and giving them to the master. He takes a cut, and then when he loses his job, he changes and cheats a new way. I think that one of the things this parable brings to our attention is that we really don't get to choose the system we're in or our position in it. And our economic system, most economic systems, are inherently hierarchical and exploitative. So you have to grapple with that and manage that and ask, what is ethical or commendable in this system? And it's hard. This manager is a middleman, a person in between the master and his workers. And then this manager experiences a crisis. A crisis that overturns his experienced reality, alters his perspective on others when he has all new feelings and needs. It's a reversal of fortune. He's busted by his boss and fired. Jesus has told another parable with this reversal of fortune, and I know you remember it. On the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, a man falls among thieves. He's beaten and left for dead and forced to look out for who will help him. One scholar calls this the view from the ditch. Remember another, the younger son on the farm who asked his father to give him the share of the inheritance ahead of time, and he takes it away, far away to another country, and squanders it. This is the life-altering crisis. And we know or will know such crisis of our own. The fallout from divorce or illness, suicide, bankruptcy, imprisonment. These change our perspective. And we see people that we used to judge with more sympathy and grant them more grace. Maybe we will do things we wouldn't do under other circumstances. So what does this middleman do when he's out of a job? And he has this beautiful line, "I'm not strong enough to dig and ashamed to beg." Instead of looking up for help to his master, he has to look down to those poor people whom he was exploiting on behalf of the master in the first place. He changed the amounts, he cooked the books, his ruse benefited them, and by extension, himself. And then the master praises him for acting phronimos, for acting wisely, shrewdly. It's very, very odd. The steward was criminal before and criminal after, but his relationships changed. When you experience a crisis and you're down and out, you may need to rely on, to make friends with, those on whom you looked at with contempt. You may have to depend on the kindness of a Samaritan, of all people. This parable invites us to look in the mirror and to ask if our moral judgmentalism is really a privilege held from the point of view of someone who's pretty safe socially and economically, and to confront the moral ambiguity in the world. Scripture is so terribly honest about what the world is like and so realistic about human beings that really there may be nobody whose decisions you can really admire, including yourself, when you come right down to it. Richard Lisher comments, quote, "The steward, the manager, is a liminal figure, neither a child of the night or of the day, but a child of the twilight, where there is just enough light to get by." The parable tries to evoke sympathy for this unjust manager, with suppressed humor, a little like humor for the guy who builds barn after barn after barn when he gets so much money, and evoke sympathy for our own occasional or chronic idiocy. So what do we do with money if we're lucky enough to have it? The Proverbs at the end try to wrap it up neatly, but they don't totally succeed. All these pieces of contradictory advice about being faithful in a little and faithful in much, God and mammon, testify, all these contradictions testify to the struggle of Christians with wealth at the time of the writing of Luke's gospel and up until the present day. We can't identify one principle to sum it up. But all these contradictory sayings testify to the moral character of money, the relevance of money to the spiritual life, and the web of human money relationships that connect us all, whatever system we're in. This parable troubles us just like money and hands the discernment back to us in our webs of relationships and in our communities. To squander might be the way to go. Don't let your viewpoint blind you. Don't forget the view from the ditch. Money and friendship go together. And if you have to choose between friends and money, choose friends. Now, I still can't find the poetry or the arresting, beckoning image in this parable. I have to look beyond this one to some other of Jesus' teachings in Luke, some with some humor and some surprise, like the crazy banquet with the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame, when those people who were too busy with their weddings and their home renovation and their cattle management said, "No, thank you." The guy with so much treasure he had to build new barns and he got everything all set, and then he was told that his life was demanded of him that very night. In all these stories, in all these parables, what we see, even in the moral ambiguity, is the overwhelming God of God's grace and God's mercy that thwarts all our own judgment and our own righteousness. I can't leave you with this parable of a harsh system and crooked people. But I'm going to leave you with words that help in a crisis and in your own peaceable life. Jesus said, "Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.